Well, the question comes up yet again. Is it right for a Christian to vote for a Mormon to be president?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Boy, I've got some great news for you today. Some real encouragement came away last night. Oh, I'm serious. It brought a smile to my face. I woke up with a special smile in my spirit today, once I gained consciousness, that is. I'll share it with you in a moment, but it's given me cause to rejoice, and it's perfect for the theme this week. It's time to take a stand. It's Friday, though, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. That's one word, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. So if you've got questions, any area of expertise we have, Bible translation, theology, apologetics, moral, cultural issues, Israel, Jewish people, you know, the whole thing, things we talk about on the air here, things you want to question further, things you beg to differ with me about, some controversy going on in your church, things you've heard that you're wondering about. You don't have to mention names. You can talk about the issues freely, though. I also want to call everyone, to action shortly for an outrageous matter taking place in Arkansas. But before I get to that, and before I get to your questions, I've got a stack of e-questions as always. First, the cause of rejoicing for me last night. A colleague sent me a note and said, "Do you know that you are now on the SPLC list, the Southern Poverty Law Center's list of new activists leading the radical right?" That's right. I'm now on the SPLC hit list. Now, you know who's also on the list with me? Are you ready? Are you ready? Malik Zulu Shabazz, leader of the New Black Panthers. I'm on a list with Malik Zulu Shabazz. And David Duke, former Grand Wizard of the Knights of the Ku Klux Klan. Oh, and Don Black, who's a Jew-bashing white supremacist. And Morris Gullett, who's a neo-Nazi. The Southern Poverty Law Center now has me on a list with all these folks and a bunch of others. I'm one of 30 new activist leaders of the radical right. Yeah, this is according to the SPLC's latest intelligence report. When I got sent this, I just started smiling. Literally, I was grinning from ear to ear. I posted an article a little bit later for townhall.com called "Malik Zulu Shabazz, David Duke, and Me." By the way, there are some others on the list who are a little different than the ones I mentioned, like Pam Geller. She's anti-Muslim. And Joseph Farah of WorldNet Daily, Patriot Movement and Birther. David Barton, they say, he's an anti-gay historical revisionist. And the problem is the SPLC didn't exactly do their homework correctly with me, and they have my year of birth is 1967. I was born in 55. They have it as 67, which would make me really precocious and probably all the more dangerous, since it would mean that I was bar mitzvahed at the age of one in 1968, which is surely a first in Jewish history, that I graduated high school at the age of six in 1973, that I was married at the age of nine in 1976, and that I became a father at the age of 10, which is the same year I graduated from college, which should get me membership in Mensa rather than a place on the SPLC's hit list. And even when they were attacking me, they said, you know, I'm not typical of most who push the idea that a cabal of liberal media elites have orchestrated the so-called homosexual agenda. And they do say, though, that regarding homosexual activism, I say, speak now or forever hold your peace. That's right. Guilty as charged. So will you rejoice with me that I have been honored by being put on the radical right activist hit list of the SPLC? Jesus said, rejoice when you are maligned, ridiculed because of me. Hey, this is for him, and I am honored, honored, and smiling broadly.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, before I get to your questions, 866-34-TRUTH, before I get to your questions, I would like to appeal to all of you listening to stand together and do something for righteousness, all right? If we do this, if we stand as one, if we speak with clarity, it does make a difference. Now, here's what happened. University of Arkansas. Everybody say Arkansas with me. Not San Francisco, not New York City, Arkansas, all right? University of Arkansas, there is a 38-year-old male. He is anatomically male. He's trying to raise money for sex change surgery, but he is male. He wanted to use the ladies' room. He dresses as a woman, 38-year-old student at the University of Arkansas. He wanted to use ladies' rooms in the buildings where he was, and the women complained. Understandably, ladies' rooms are for ladies, yes, not for a man who identifies as a woman and who is a male. We have compassion on someone like this. The person obviously has internal struggles. Don't condemn them as people, as individuals. We have compassion. But a ladies' room, there's a sign in front of it for a reason. Ladies, for ladies. Okay. They have rights, you know. So the university, trying to bend over backwards here, said, okay, we have some gender-neutral bathrooms for you to use. Gender-neutral bathrooms. That was not satisfactory to this man. He decided to sue the university. Well, in the meantime, Eric Holder, Department of Justice, contacts the leadership of the school and tells them he gets to use the ladies' bathroom if he wants to. Basically twist the school's arm, as I understand the story, as I read it. And the school has said, okay, he can do it. This is outrageous. So here's what I would like you to do, all right? Let me give you the information here. Let me give you the information on contacting the school chancellor. Are you ready? His name is Paul Beran, or Beran, B-E-R-A-N. Paul Beran, B-E-R-A-N. The mailing address is simply 3649 Fort Smith, Arkansas. 3649 Fort Smith, Arkansas, 72913-3649. I'm going to put all this information on our website and on my Facebook page. Are you ready? Paul Beran, 3649 Fort Smith, Arkansas, 72913-3649. You can email him at paul.beran, paul.beran@uafs.edu, paul.beran@uafs.edu. And you simply want to say that you strongly encourage the university to do what is right, not to cave in to the Department of Justice, to contact legal defense that will stand with them, and to honor the rights of all the women in the school and not impose putting a man in a woman's bathroom. Fair enough? Will you do that? Do it politely. Do it graciously. So if someone read your letter over the air, over the airwaves, that it would be proper and Christian in tone. You don't know the pressure that Chancellor Beran has been under. If you write, address it to Chancellor Paul Beran, B-E-R-A-N. Again, I will put all this contact info on the website. In fact, it'll be up shortly. 866-34-TRUTH. All right. Before I go to the phones, just very quickly, Katie, you don't need to send a note out because we've already communicated privately to Dr. Kimmel, but received a note from someone that was concerned about what I said about Martin Luther's anti-Semitic writings from 1543 and how later Lutherans followed them. He went to his pastor, and his pastor said, no, we've repudiated those writings. In fact, that's what I did say or meant to say on the air, that's what I've written about often, that his positive writings about the Jews, we're talking about Martin Luther, in 1523, were what Lutherans have passed on through the years. They either ignored his anti-Semitic writings of 1543 and some of his other anti-Semitic writings, or they actually renounced them in writing. Tragically, Adolf Hitler picked up on these things again and used them to advance his anti-Jewish agenda, and he was joined by many of the Lutheran pastors of the day. And yes, many of them were state church pastors and had no relationship with the Lord and were in no way truly Christian. But I want to make sure that everyone was clear on that, that Lutherans historically have either ignored, been unaware of the anti-Semitic writings of Martin Luther, or repudiated them. And in most seminaries that I've spoken to, well, anyone's I've taught in when I've spoken to professors, unless they have a specific Jewish studies program that focuses on this, they do not mention Luther's anti-Semitic writings. I was pleased to hear that the pastor of the individual who wrote to me said, yes, we did cover that in seminary. All right, 866-34-TRUTH to the phones. Dennis in Baltimore, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing, Dr. Mike Brown? Hey, I was calling. I was trying to reach you Tuesday when you had your guest from Reasons.org on there, and I wanted to ask the question, maybe you can help me. Can scientists create DNA?
And my answer is, I don't have the foggiest idea. I've often said I don't have that much scientific background. Let's say this. From what I know, the complexity of DNA and how it functions is so advanced that for scientists to just create that out of scratch and have a living organism operate based on that, I don't see how they could. In other words, we see the best that they can do with robots and things like that, and that comes nowhere near the functioning of a human being. So I seriously doubt it, but they can obviously program things similar to it. But that's just my somewhat educated guess, or I should say uneducated guess, and I will check on that and comment on it. I'll make a note to comment. Clay, make sure next Friday I comment on that. I'll check with my biologist friends and get back to you, okay?
Okay, thanks a lot.
You bet. Like I say, there are areas where I have expertise and areas where I don't. Michael in Queens, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Yes, I go to a Baptist church, and my pastor said that you can't partake in the Lord's Supper unless you're fully immersed, baptized. Is that scriptural? Can that be backed up by scripture?
It can't be explicitly backed up by scripture, but we have to respect whatever a local church holds to on that. In other words, the New Testament does not give us 20 or 30 or 40 rules and regulations about this. The New Testament is clear that all followers of Jesus must be immersed in water. It's not an optional thing. It's a command. In fact, among the first believers, it was very common that when they would immediately confess their faith and pronounce Jesus as Lord, they would be baptized right then and there. So it's essential that every believer is baptized, and a local church is basically saying that in order to be fully in the fold and right with God, you need to be baptized, and if you're not, you can't take communion. Now, from my viewpoint, if I knew someone was truly saved and there was no opportunity to baptize them yet and we could serve them communion, I would do it, but you just have to accept whatever the custom and culture is of the local church, because God did not give explicit rules about it.
Okay, thank you.
You're very welcome. 866-34-TRUTH. Here's a cute email from Bill. Dude, great show. The Lord has liberated us, and now we are the liberals. Homeschool is so liberal. You backhill hicks are liberal. That is your problem. You won't follow the masses. You're a peculiar. Just face it, man. Titus 2:14, Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You and your staff think different. How cool is that? I appreciate your challenge to think outside the box. You are for real. Rejoice in our liberty. Jesus is Lord. From a saint living in Sacramento, California. Come on. Thanks for the good word. Oh, let me read this. Cynthia, as a Christian, I believe that adults are responsible for their choices. I am utterly against backdoor indoctrination of little children in school. My son, for example, after third grade, changed from a normal boy to confusion of his gender. Thank God this was straightened out, but as a mental health clinician, I do see how extreme agendas are manipulating children's minds. Third grade seems to be a pivotal stage of development to promote confusion. This is psychological warfare. Friends, from a mental health clinician and parent, I think it's a serious warning for us to heed. All right, we come back. I want to tell you about some resources we have that will bless you. And Paul, I want to hear from you in Boston when we come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. Our theme this week, all week, it's time to take a stand. I've been honored by being put on the hit list of the SPLC, the Southern Poverty Law Center, as a new activist leader of the radical right, along with the leader of the new Black Panthers, former leaders of Ku Klux Klan, neo-Nazis, white supremacists. Yeah, hey, when you get maligned, ridiculed for the gospel, that is a good sign. It means people are listening and your message is getting out. Thanks for standing with us. And may I encourage each of you, friends, to stand with this broadcast, to stand with me by praying, by letting others know about the show, and by getting some resources in your hands. Your gift of any size this week is being multiplied by a donor. We've been blessed to have this happen a couple times this year already. So all gifts are being multiplied by 50% are being used straight towards radio. And for your gift of any size, I want to send you an audio CD, The Spineless Gospel of Tolerance and Acceptance. It'll show you exactly what's wrong in the church today and what we need to do to fix it. The Spineless Gospel of Tolerance and Acceptance, and my mini book, The Jesus Manifesto, A Call to Revolution. Call right now to get these, 1-800-278-9978. Your gift of any size, and we will joyfully send these out to you. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. Back to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. Paul in Boston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, my name is Paul. I'm a physician in Boston. I'm also a faculty member at the Harvard Medical School. I've been a member of two hospitals that merged, one with a strong Jewish background called Beth Israel, and the other with a Christian background, the New England Deaconess Hospital. So they combined to form the Beth Israel Deaconess Hospital or Medical Center. They have a tradition of every year honoring, endorsing, embracing, promoting Gay Pride Week on campus. And this involves email announcements. It involves on-campus activities, speakers. Last year they produced a movie that was modeled after this Dan Savage movie about It Gets Better.
Mm.
And I've objected to it repeatedly as a policy because of, obviously, the immorality and the religious reasons, but also because of the medical reasons. Homosexual behaviors carry a very high risk of a number of serious medical consequences. And I think I've made my arguments at the highest level of the leadership, and I've tried to be as honoring and as kind as I can with those arguments. They basically ignored me for the longest time and then decided to try to expel me from the medical staff 2 years ago, an effort that was not successful, but I was issued a letter of reprimand for my views and expressing my views. I was shocked that we live in a kind of world now that expressing an opposing view to homosexual behaviors is somehow so abnormal or so offensive that it could
result in nearly being expelled from the staff. So I guess my comment and also question is that I think there are, you know, other organizations that monitor these sort of things, Jewish organizations, Christian organizations, that might be able to chime in and give me some support, so I'm not just the solitary lone ranger here in Boston with this ridiculous practice. I think it's insane, frankly, but nobody on the staff seems to want to buck up against the homosexual activists.
Yeah, Paul, everything you're saying is why I've been taking a stand for so many years, why I wrote A Queer Thing Happened to America, why I've gotten in the midst of the fray, because those who've come out of the closet want to put us in the closet. There can be no other side to the story. Even from a medical perspective, if this was any other medical issue, it would be shouted from the rooftops. I mean, look at what we're doing about obesity and smoking and so on. But if you mention this, you're an intolerant bigot, and we're told that all the health problems are somehow the result of homophobia. And the idea that we're supposed to somehow celebrate a person that, say, feels trapped in the wrong body and a man wants to dress as a woman and use the woman's bathroom, we're supposed to celebrate that as opposed to have compassion on the person. We're supposed to endorse two men coming together and calling it marriage and having a family where a kid is guaranteed to have either no mother or no father. And if we don't celebrate that and celebrate the rewriting of the Bible, then we're intolerant bigots. Paul, it really feels like we're living in the 1984 novel of Orwell. That's why I wrote a chapter based on someone else's concept and thought. I wrote a chapter in A Queer Thing Happened to America called Big Brother is Watching, and He Really Is Gay. So, Paul, what I would like to do is this. First, do you have a copy of my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America?
I do not, and I'd love to have it.
All right. So when we're done, I want to put you on hold. Andrew's going to get your contact info. I want to send you a copy of the book. That's the first thing. Just to be a shot in your arm there. Dwight will be talking to you. The second thing is, right in Massachusetts is Mass Resistance. It's an organization.
They've been very helpful to me.
Okay.
Brian Kamiker is a hero of mine, actually.
All right. So you know that. He's aware of that. Also, if there really has been any type of harassment or anything like that, the Alliance Defense Fund looks for situations like this where they can stand up for people. And I have colleagues that work there. And if you shoot us a note, even with more details or what happened or threats to potentially lose your job, I would love to pass that on to them. And it's sometimes almost impossible to describe what's happening. It's not simply a matter of just be nice to people. It's not even a matter of being tolerant. It's a matter of endorsing, embracing, celebrating. And if you don't, and it's imposed on you. That's the other thing. People say, why deal with this? Well, it comes knocking on our door. It's not like you decided you're going to visit the gay pride event in the city. It comes knocking on your door. So, Paul, you are not alone. Be strong and courageous. You speak for many others. And the more that speak up and speak out in a gracious way that honors the Lord and does what's right, it will bring a change. When we become the ones who are bullied and the ones who are victims, people's eyes are going to be opened. And positioned where you are, Harvard and in the medical profession, what an ideal place to be a witness. God put you in the right place because He knew what you're made of. So stay right there. I want to send you a copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America and then put you in touch with our friends at ADF. And if you're connected with Brian and Mass Resistance, you've got all the local support you can get. But God bless you, sir. Be strong. Keep doing what's right. And a generation from now, people will be commending you.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
All right. Well, friends, now you understand a little bit more why we do what we do. Now you understand why we have taken the stands that we have taken. Now you understand why we say speak now or forever hold your peace. Thanks, friends, for standing with us. We've got some special programming coming your way Memorial Day. So if you're able to listen, tune in.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What an important call, friends. What a very important call from a professor and a medical doctor in Boston telling us about the pushing of gay pride events in his face and how he was threatened with the loss of his position for taking exception to these things. Extraordinary. Friends, we need to lift our voices together. We need to lift our voices together. Stand up for what is right. Do what is right. I'm encouraging you to stand with me because, friends, being on the radio here, I can be a voice. I can be a voice for you. I can be a voice for thousands or for millions. I can express things that are in your heart that you may not have the amplified voice to express. Can I tell you that there were years I agonized in prayer because the Lord was giving me things to say in certain settings, and I didn't have an open door to say them. He would say, speak into this situation, and the door was not open. So I prayed and I agonized, and a major part of the answer was these airways being opened to me. So please pray for us. I can't tell you how much joy I have in fulfilling this calling. I can't tell you how much joy I have in being on the radio and serving you and being a voice for you in writing and speaking. It's hard to describe how blessed I am by this privilege. But I'm asking you to stand with me, to pray, to let others know about the broadcast. And if you're able to stand with us financially, everybody, there's no pressure. Whatever you can do, whatever's in your heart to do, if you do it, it'll make a great difference. So call to stand with us, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Your gift of any size, literally we mean that, of any size, I want to send you the audio CD, The Spineless Gospel of Tolerance and Acceptance, and the mini book, Jesus Manifesto, Call for Revolution. Dylan asks, hello, Dr. Brown. I'm interested in learning Greek. I'm aware that there are several options out there. I was wondering if you could recommend some good materials you know that I could purchase to help me in learning Greek. You know, Dylan, these days I've taught introductory Greek once or twice in my lifetime, and I'm not qualified to teach much beyond introductory Greek. Of course, Hebrew and other languages is a different story. But I haven't looked at this in some years in terms of the best tools out there, except to say that there's a decent amount of good software. And I'd recommend doing something computer-based because it corrects you on the spot. It can help you understand things better. It's more interactive than just using a book. So go to christianbook.com. Or go to Eisenbrowns, EisenBrowns.com, Eisenbrowns.com, or Dove Books, or is it Dove Book? DoveBook.com. And any of these have excellent Bible learning software, so just type in Greek, or even just get online and type in New Testament Greek software. And you'll get a number that will come up. I can't recommend one over the other, but almost any of them will work well and will help you getting into New Testament Greek. That's the key thing. You want to make sure it's New Testament Greek. And I'm asked frequently, so the question comes up again, and I don't want to devote much of the show to this, so I'll answer it briefly. From Ivan, he's wondering whether a follower of Jesus Christ can vote for Mitt Romney, who's a Mormon. As you know, I militantly oppose the policies of our president, of Mr. Obama, on his moral and social issues, on his radical pro-abortion stand, his radical gay activist stand, and I'm concerned about his stance with Israel. And those are very big issues to me. I believe if we have those things right, economy and security will fall into place. So I strongly oppose Mr. Obama. I'm not enthusiastic about Mitt Romney. His Mormonism is very secondary to me. My bigger concern is where does he really stand in the heart, core values. So if I had to vote today, I would vote for Mitt Romney, but not putting a tremendous amount of trust in it, just saying, okay, I feel it would be better than Mr. Obama, but I'd be looking to bring about change in most ways outside of the White House, personally.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. To the phones, Kevin in Carmel, New York. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How you doing? Good to talk to you.
Thank you, sir.
Okay. You mentioned during the week that when Jesus said in the Bread of Life discourse that he was only speaking metaphorically or symbolically, that he wasn't speaking about his physical body and his physical blood.
Now, you're talking about this week?
I believe it was this week, or it may have been last week. I'm not sure.
All right. Yeah, I don't remember the question coming up sometime, but of course, yeah, he was not talking about literally eating his physical flesh or drinking his physical blood. And he was speaking in ways that if you listen to him on a natural plane, you'd be scandalized by. In other words, if you listen to him saying these things, you think, what are you talking about? I mean, for a Jew in particular, these thoughts were utterly abominable. It'd be like someone getting up in America today, but even more extreme for first century Jew, and saying, you got to eat, yeah, come here and chew my flesh, and here's a cup of my blood, drink it. I mean, be outrageous, even more outrageous then. And he was basically forcing people to hear him spiritually. See, the whole thing happens. The context is that the multitudes follow him over the lake because he fed them the day before, the feeding of the 5,000. And they didn't come because they recognized this was a display of God's power. They came because they thought, hey, he fed us the day before, let him feed us again. So they kept thinking natural. We want more bread of, you know, we want more bread. He said, bread of life. And they still couldn't get it. So he started to speak in more radical ways that if they didn't understand him spiritually, they would completely miss the whole point. And then his disciples, who are still with him, but they don't understand what's going on either. They just know he has the words of eternal life. They then say to him, they're baffled by the thing. And he says, what are you going to do when I ascend? In other words, when I'm not here physically anymore. And he says, the flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that gives life. The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And Jesus would sometimes do this when he had the big crowds, like Luke 14. When he said you have to hate your father, mother, so on, that if you didn't hear him spiritually, you'd be scandalized. And this is his way of sifting out those who were the true disciples and those who just came literally for the fishes and the loaves. So anyway, that's my view on it. If you've got a follow-up question, be my guest.
I think it would have been scandalized because when you go back into, I want to say Deuteronomy, but it may, what, you know, in back in the Torah, it, you know, the commandment is that to eat the blood was an abomination because life was in the blood, right?
Yes.
When
Leviticus the 17th, yeah, Leviticus chapter 17.
Maybe Leviticus. I'm not terribly sure. So it would have been. That's what I'm saying. Like, why would he use such strong language? Now, when you get to Matthew 26, where he says,
At the Last Supper, the Passover meal.
My body, and then he took the cup and says, "This, drink."
Right.
This.
So ultimately, he's talking spiritually about partaking in his death, partaking in his sacrifice. We honor it when we take communion. We are not literally eating his flesh or literally drinking his blood, but we do this in remembrance of him. Of course, Catholics would believe in transubstantiation.
Right.
That the elements literally become his body and blood. But the whole point of John 6, and like I say, he did this in other situations, was you had to hear him spiritually. The more you were listening naturally, the more extreme he would sound. If you heard him spiritually, then you would recognize what he was saying. And this is in the wisdom of the Lord, that those who have ears to hear and those who will humble themselves and listen spiritually will hear what he's saying. And those who are just looking from the outside and coming for carnal reasons will have a reason to mock.
Okay. My thinking is, if eating the blood was such an abomination, why would he even use that kind of language?
That's the very reason, to force them to think spiritually.
Okay.
To force them to think spiritually, because if they're thinking carnally, they're going to miss it. So the more extreme illustration he gives, the more they have to realize, okay, he can't literally be saying this. He can't literally mean this. So what does he mean? So the more extreme, the clearer it is that you have to hear him spiritually. And that's his goal, to get people to hear him spiritually, or to sift out the ones that are only listening on a carnal way. But Kevin, thanks for the question. I do appreciate it. You know, if you look in Luke 14, it says great crowds are following him. Why are they following him? Well, they're outstanding miracles. And it was fine to follow him because of the miracles if that made you realize who he was and you wanted to follow him for who he was. But if you just wanted to see some kind of performance or get your healing and go back to your life of sin, it wasn't going to work. And Jesus knew that he was going to be leaving the earth. He was going to be leaving the earth, and he would now be entrusting his message to his disciples. Yes, he would send his spirit to help them, but he was now entrusting the message of his death and resurrection to his disciples. And he needed to know those who were really his, those who were genuine. So he often sifted them. In our ministry school, some of you may be called to train in our ministry school to be equipped to be a world changer, a church planter, a radical Jesus revolutionary changing the world through the biblical gospel principles here in America and another country. And you may apply and we might say, sorry, you're not ready to come in, or no, you need to clearly be called to ministry, or no, you need to get this area of your life in order first. You say, but don't you want students? You bet we do. But we're not just looking to have students or to fill our rooms with people with warm bodies. Our goal is to get people who have a like heart that can be trained and equipped and sent out to make a difference. All the more did Jesus do this. 866-34-TRUTH. Edward in Windermere, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Batt, as always, for taking my call. This is Edward Torchbearer here in Central Florida.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Just received in the mail yesterday a stealth agenda. Have not jumped into it yet, but I can't wait. My question has to do with my 10-year-old son, who asked me the other day, and quite frankly, I drew a blank. And the question was out of mouth of age.
Oh, wait, hang on. That reminds me of you had the children's question. That's right. You had the children's question last time, which I told you is they're more difficult than the deep theological ones. Okay, go ahead with your 10-year-old's question.
You have a great memory. Anyway, we were at the table, and Matthew posed the question, and he says, "I don't understand if God's all powerful as we have been taught." Of course, I'm paraphrasing. Why would he allow Satan to coexist and to wreak havoc on mankind? And I drew a blank.
Yeah, that one to me is a lot easier. Okay, basically, does your 10-year-old play chess or any kind of strategy games at all? I know 10's a little young for that, but anything like that?
He's an avid athlete, but chess, no, sir, not chess.
Got it. Okay, what you basically need to tell him is, because God is so smart and so wise and so powerful that he allows people and angels and demons to make choices, and even when those choices go against him, but he's so smart and wise that he ends up using what they do to advance his cause. It's almost like, say, in a sport, maybe he could understand this, where a team plays a certain way and it gives a certain false confidence to the other side, and then you use that against them, or whatever their greatest strength is. Let's say football, this team is so fast that they react to everything, so then you run counter plays to use their strength against them. So what he basically needs to understand is that God didn't make us into robots, just like you didn't make your son a robot, so he has to love you. He has a choice, and human beings have choices, and the angels had choices too. And God, through this, has an environment now where people make their choices, and through it, he still accomplishes what he wants. So it's like the devil does all these big, bad things. The devil stirs up hatred to have Jesus crucified, and by crucifying Jesus, brings the plan of salvation to the full. So what Satan means for evil, God turns for good. And even though Satan does evil things, when we look to the Lord, God then turns those for greater good. And the other thing you can tell him is a lot of things that if he's a better athlete, he's had to practice or exercise or push, and it's by doing the hard things that he comes out better. And sometimes you become a better athlete by losing. It's the same way. God takes things that are meant to destroy us, that are meant to hurt us, and turns them around as greater ways to demonstrate his goodness. So whatever way you're able to convey that in kids' language, find some analogy. But that, to me, that's a little easier than the last one when they says, hey, prayed for someone in our church, they died. What happened to our prayers? God, though, is acting in his wisdom.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. Andrea is wondering. She said, there's a belief that Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed, serpent's seed, and hers, means Satan had sex with Eve and produced a non-human race. How can I dispute this? Yeah, you know, there are all kinds of weird traditions that circulate. But first, if someone's asking seriously, point out, number one, that in Genesis 2, all the different animals are brought to Adam and none are compatible, so people don't mate with animals. That's the first thing. The second thing is the Hebrew doesn't say that or imply it. The snake has now brought suffering on the human race. And there will now be hatred between the offspring of the woman and between the offspring of snakes. That's all. And there's a physical battle where a human being steps on the snake's head, may get bit in the heel, but kills it. And the ultimate spiritual application of the Son of God, the ultimate seed of the woman who crushes Satan underfoot. But there's nothing whatsoever to hint at that. It doesn't say it. The idea that there could be any mating between a snake and a woman is complete nonsense. And it's simply talking about her offspring versus the snake's offspring. There's no hint of it. So how do you refute a nonsense fantasy? You give as much truth as you can, and then if people want to believe nonsense, they do. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Michael in Manhattan, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
How are you doing today?
I'm doing very well, thank you.
All right, thank God for you. I have a question, and I have a little contribution. I don't know if I'll have the time. But my question first is this. When the Bible says we are saved by grace and not of works, when a man is saved, does the man have to work, you know, to continue to maintain his salvation, or a man is supposed to continue to believe in Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross from where his power come to continue to be saved?
Yeah, Michael, it's really both and. In other words, we're saved by grace and we're kept by grace. What strengthens us, keeps us, supports us every day is what Jesus did for us on the cross, did for us through his resurrection, did for us by sending his Spirit. So it's pretty much like later today, I'm scheduled to fly into Virginia for some meetings over the weekend. I will get in the plane, and once I'm in the plane, that plane will carry me. What I would have to do would be to willfully try to open the emergency door while flying and jump out of that plane. In other words, I would have to walk away from the Lord. I would have to choose not to serve him, reject him as my Lord, deny him, or continue to practice sin and refuse to repent in order to break that fellowship and ultimately cast off the gift of salvation that he has given me. So we never earn our salvation, not one second of a single day, but we are called to make our calling and election sure, 2 Peter 1. So in other words, we are called to live this out. And if we think we can play with sin, if a married man thinks he can have an affair, leave his wife and live in adultery and refuse to repent and make it into the kingdom of heaven because of what Jesus did, he's deceiving himself. He's denying the Lord in doing that. If a person thinks, hey, I'm safe because I prayed the prayer, I'm going to become a Hindu because I like Hinduism, well, now he's denied Jesus. But if okay, on the well, flip, the quick,
okay,
go ahead. Go ahead.
This is what I'm going to say. According to Ephesians 2 verse 10, it said that the work that God has designed for us before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus. So in other words, you going in the plane, you have been helped by the Spirit, you know, to do the work that has been created for you in Christ Jesus. Not
yes.
you designed to do it, but the Holy Spirit helping you to do it.
Yes, the Holy Spirit is exactly. It's just like being carried in the plane. The Holy Spirit is helping us. So we have to sin against the Spirit and
yes.
reject His calling, reject His plan. That's the warning in Ephesians 5. We have to sin against the Spirit, reject His calling, reject mm-hmm. His plan, work against Him. Like I say, open the emergency door on the plane and jump out. So, yeah, there are warnings in the New Testament about the possibility of casting off the gift of salvation and walking away from God's family. But God has promised to keep us to the end. So all we have to say is, Lord, I want to serve you and be your child. And if that is the true state of our heart, He will help us and keep us. Thank you, sir, for an important question. Wish we had more time. Jason in Miami, we're a little short on time, so dive right in.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call. I have a question on the genealogy in Genesis 5. There's some
yep.
ministers who will say that the Hebrew roots for those names lay out basically the gospel message, the Hebrew roots for each name from Adam
yeah,
to Noah.
Yeah, it's a nice
so,
idea. It's
yeah.
The only ones who basically say that are the ones who don't know Hebrew, sad to say.
Okay.
It's
no
a myth.
Rabbinic writing about it, right? That's just...
No, let me say this. There's a ton of rabbinic writing. It's called the Sea of the Talmud. There's so much rabbinic writing. But among the rabbis, in terms of there being a certain meaning with all the names, I've never once seen that. And in rabbinic writing, they're certainly not going to be preaching the gospel. So,
yeah.
No, basically, from these types of things that I hear, 99.9% of the time, the ones who are putting forth the theories are ones who don't know Hebrew. If they did know Hebrew, they'd never think of it. And you have to twist it and convolute it and turn it upside down so many ways that you might as well try to do the same thing with the phone book. But thanks for the question. I'm sure others have heard the same myth as well.
Thank you.
All right. God bless you, sir. Yeah, I've got to find out where that started. One day I got to find out where that started. Hey, friends, Memorial Day, we've got some special broadcasts on the meaning of revival, a best of show that I was thrilled with when it happened. So if you're able to listen, first or second hour, by all means, tune in. Otherwise, have an awesome weekend, awesome Memorial Day. We've given a call to action to contact the Chancellor at University of Arkansas and encourage him to stand up for what's right. If you missed that, just go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. You'll see a link to a relevant article, and then we're asking you to contact the Chancellor and say, do the right thing, protect the women's rights in the bathroom so that female bathrooms are for females, not for a 38-year-old man who identifies as a woman. Encourage him to do what's right in a Christian way. And go to townhall.com and read my latest article, Malik Zulu Shabazz, David Duke, and me. Yes, I have been put on the Southern Poverty Law Center's hit list for the new activist leaders of the radical right. Oh, boy. If you're listening to this broadcast, you might even be tapped right in your phones. Might be. No, I'm joking with you. But hey, friends, you never know. Stand with me. Will you do that? A donor is multiplying your gifts. We're putting every dollar that comes into radio, every $10 becomes $15, every $100 becomes $150. So thank you for those that have stood with us through the week. Your gift of any size, I want to send you two great resources that'll stir your own heart, light a fire in you. My audio CD, The Spineless Gospel of Tolerance and Acceptance, and my mini book, Jesus Manifesto, Call the Revolution. Trust me, these will get the holy fire burning in your own heart and in your veins. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Your gift of any size, or if you become a monthly torchbearer, we'll send this out with an additional gift. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, Jesus said to rejoice when we are maligned, when we're ridiculed, when we're mocked, when we're persecuted for the gospel. Friends, what an honor to be mocked for the cause of Jesus. Let us be identified him and with him in life and in death. A listener would like to know if the ancient Hebrew biblical texts were written in a way that's much different than we have today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, here we are. One of my favorite days of the week, Friday. Not because it's the end of the week, but you've got questions, we've got answers. I've said every day is a favorite day to be on the radio. And what a privilege to be serving the Lord. What a privilege to be a voice for you, a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos, the church all too often in compromise. Thanks for joining us. Our theme through this entire week, it's time to take a stand. I want to give you a personal update a little bit later in the broadcast, some news that warmed my heart last night as I found out I was put on another hit list of people attacking me and reviling me for the gospel. I'll share that with you later. And then a call to action, something we can all do with a phone call, with an email, with a letter to support the chancellor of a university in Arkansas. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. With your questions online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. You know what? I want to get right to that question that I started the broadcast, the lead into today's broadcast. It's from John. Now, I've got to try to understand the email. He tried to be brief and was so brief that I'm not 100% sure of what he's saying, but we're going to sort it out together. I'm wondering about ancient Hebraic translations, times of Moses and the prophets, of these old books. We are told that we must rightly divide the word, our old texts scrunched together, then we are supposed to determine where the divisions are, or were they all readily divided into words as the modern Hebrew? Also, I was wondering if the translations are or were subject to the eschatological beliefs of the interpreters. If so, is it possible to obtain different English versions based on this? Okay. When you say ancient Hebraic translations, John, I think you mean ancient Hebrew texts, so the time of Moses and the prophets. Now, when the Bible talks about rightly dividing the word, it doesn't mean dividing. So that let's just start there. When Paul talks about that and the calling for those in ministry, in leadership, when he uses that term in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, rightly dividing the word does not mean splitting it up properly. It means rightly handling the word of God. All right, so it doesn't mean dividing the words properly, but it's an interesting reading of that you had. But as for the ancient Hebrew text, were they all scrunched together? No, there are ancient Greek texts where the words were written straight across with no spaces, and you get to the end of one line and turn around and go back in the other direction. But for Greek readers, they were used to it. That was normal. You'd be amazed at how much you get used to when you read a particular language, what we're used to in English, for example. But as for the Hebrew text, no, they were written with word divisions. They're written with a different script, but changing of the script, that's no issue. We don't have actual writings in Hebrew, say, from Moses' day, but we have things pretty close, within a couple centuries of that. And there's no real issue with that in terms of were they written differently. Basically, the text has been well-preserved through the centuries, and the variations we have are really minor scribal variations overall. Now, the vowels that we have in our Hebrew text today were put in later. They were understood in the original. They were put in later, and here and there they can be disputed, and translators will look at that. As for translations based on different end-time beliefs, that's not really major in terms of influence translations, but every translation, Jewish, Christian, liberal, conservative, is a commentary in itself. In other words, every translator has to judge what the text says, and it goes through the grid of who they are and what they believe. That's why you'll see Jewish translations often differing from Christian translations on certain key points. That is simply a matter of read the translation, know who's behind it, and that will help you understand why they made some of the choices that they made.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
When you have a minute, I'll share more of this after the half-hour break, midway through the broadcast here. But when you have a minute, go to townhall.com. You got to do this. I wrote this article with a big smile last night. Read the article, Malik Zulu Shabazz, David Duke, and me. I really couldn't resist writing when I got the news that I was on the Southern Poverty Law Center's new hit list, 30 new activists heading up the radical right. I'll tell you more about that in a bit. Read the article. And my article is Gay the New Black, posted a few days back on townhall.com, is now on onenewsnow.com. So all of you that go there for your news, for your conservative political and religious commentary, onenewsnow.com, they have my article, Is Gay the New Black? 866-348-7884. To the phones, David in Atlanta, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
I wanted to ask you what you thought of a book I bought the other day. It's by Sunsino Press. It's edited by Dr. J. Ace Hertz, H-E-R-T-Z. It's the Pentateuch and Haftorah. It's the Hebrew text, English translation, and commentary. What do you think of the commentary, or do you know of the book?
Oh, yeah, you bet. Funnily enough, yesterday I had pulled that book out for reference on a certain point to see where he stood. Dr. Hertz was the former and now late chief rabbi of the United Kingdom, was one of the most respected conservative Jewish leaders in the world at that time. And conservative Judaism in his day was much closer to orthodoxy, so much more conservative truly in its beliefs and practices then as opposed to now. And when I grew up, every conservative synagogue in America, as far as I know anyway, but what I was involved with, they would have that in the pews. So that when you were going through the Hebrew text and you were reading through the portion of the week, so religious Jews or just Jews, period, that are following the cycle, they read a portion of the five books of Moses every week out loud together in the synagogue. It's chanted and read. So you finish the Torah in 1 year, and then you read another part, the Haftarah, which is a supplemental portion from the historical books or something in the prophets that fits in, and that just covers some of the rest of the Bible. That's read every week. And this is the commentary by J.H. Hertz, former Chief Rabbi Hertz, on the Pentateuch and on these various portions. So it's really excellent. It really, in a concise way, gives you an overview of Jewish thought. It's, like I say, it's not orthodox, it's conservative.
Yes,
but because it was written a generation ago, it is much more conservative than today. So to give you a good idea of what Jews believe, and some of the classic resources and the best of Jewish thinking, it really is quite a classic volume. It's been replaced by a newer one that's come out by other conservative scholars, but still worth reading, definitely a good purchase, and it'll definitely give you good perspective on what Jews have traditionally believed about the Torah. Go ahead.
I bought this book in a thrift store. And originally, I mean, it's in real good, almost brand new condition. Still got the book cover on it and all. And originally, it was given to a 13-year-old boy, and it's got his name in here, when he was 13 at his bar mitzvah.
Yeah, when you're 13.
In 1981.
Right, that's the rite of passage. For me, it was 1968.
Yeah.
And same deal. You know, you get a signed copy of that from the rabbi on your bar mitzvah, presented to you after you've chanted your portion of the scriptures. And, you know, for me, growing up in a Jewish home that was not very religious, I learned to chant the portion, David, but I didn't know what I was saying. In other words, I just learned to say the Hebrew. And no one bothered to tell me what the passage was. It was not until 1988, 20 years later, that I happened to discover that the passage I chanted that day was 1 Kings 18, Elijah calling down fire from heaven.
Yeah.
And I thought, well, that's appropriate. Elijah's confrontation with the false prophets, I thought that's appropriate. But that's kind of the wishy-washy Judaism I was raised in.
Yes, sir.
I chanted the Hebrew, but I didn't even know what I was saying.
Have you ever heard of the Beth Torah congregation? That's where it was given to him at.
No, I don't know. There are thousands of congregations. Sorry to say I don't know it. All right. God bless you, David.
I appreciate it. Thank you.
You bet. All right. Glad you picked up the book. And like I say, funnily enough, I grabbed it. I was just looking for a bunch of Jewish comments. I had looked in some Hebrew books I had and then was grabbing a couple from there. 866-34-TRUTH. And maybe you have an opinion on this question as well. This is from Matt. Hi, Dr. Brown. I recently got into a discussion with a person who I found later in my discussion was a pastor who believed that the Occupy movement was good, peaceful, and not anti-Semitic in nature. He argued his point with social justice, and this pastor believed that since the church does such a poor job of helping the poor, it is good that the government would redistribute wealth. I wanted to get your take on social justice, and is it a valid teaching of the church? Thanks, Matt. Do you have a take on the Occupy movement? If you've been in a city, if you've been in a location where the Occupy movement took place, be interested to hear from you. I was surprised to hear any Christians say, yeah, what they heard was actually pretty good and positive and so on. But I have seen indications that many participating in the Occupy movement had an axe to grind with Israel, some with the Jewish people in general. It doesn't mean everybody, but certainly some. But fundamentally, and I can't comment on this in depth because I have not followed this in depth or tried to investigate from city to city, but fundamentally, I have not been in favor on any level of the Occupy movement. Some of it has been law-breaking without a good cause. In other words, if the law says you cannot rescue a child that's been thrown in a garbage dump to be abandoned, well, then you break the law to rescue that child. But I see no legitimate reason for the Occupy movement to break the law when it has. And to demand that the government gets involved in the redistribution of wealth, I don't see that as a gospel message. I don't see that as a biblical principle either. And when the government now decides that those who have more are going to have that taken away from them to give to those who have less, it will not create equality. It will not create a situation where the poor are liberated or helped. What we'll do is drain one group and find wasteful spending in other places, as opposed to developing genuine compassion, genuine principles to help liberate the poor, genuine principles to help people move beyond their background, to be trained, to have opportunities opened for them, and those that have to be encouraged to share their resources. So I don't see this in any way as a social justice movement. I don't see this in any way as replacing what the church has failed to do. To whatever extent it is a valid cry against greed, and I say to whatever extent, because when you got somebody with their iPhone and their iPad and their iPod protesting against corporate greed, they're not going to get my sympathies. And when they're not working, when they could be working, they're not going to get my sympathies. But to whatever extent any part of the Occupy movement is renouncing greed and calling for social justice, great. I just don't see that in any way as the driving force of the movement. So I'd be as surprised as you were talking to a pastor about this. Let me look through my list of e-questions here. Oh, how about this? For Alan, dear sir or madam, how does one receive the grace of God? I've given my life to the Lord Yeshua about 30 years ago and knew I was saved, but circumstances led me astray and became an even worse sinner than before. For years I've tried to rededicate myself and have been unable to achieve the knowledge that I have His grace once again. I studied the Bible, do research, go to seminars, even wanted to become an apologist. I read and listen to Dr. Brown, Chuck Missler, Dave Hunt, Dr. Norman Geisler. I pray, but there is no indication of grace or manifestation of the Holy Spirit. All indications are quite the opposite. Anger, hate, foul language, disrespect for my wife. Not unlike Peter, I get distracted by the storm and sink in the water. I have a hunger for God and a fear. If I had grace, I know my life would be different, but I can't just go order it or take it. Nothing that I can do without Jesus. I can do nothing. There's so much more. Alan, boy, I wish I could talk to you face-to-face and pray with you, because without a doubt, this is a serious issue. And without a doubt, what you've been told thus far has not worked. Obviously, to the extent you can meditate on the love of God, and on the goodness of God, to the extent that that can become revelation to you, all the more will your life be changed. May I encourage you, because you seem like a thinking student of the Word, I want to encourage you to get a book written by a colleague of mine, David Harwood, H-A-R-W-O-O-D. David Harwood, it's called The Love of God, or The True Love of God. David Harwood, H-A-R-W-O-O-D, readily available online, on The True Love of God. I just have a thought that reading the biblical truths, meditating on them, will open up something that could just change your life dramatically, and you'll be able to receive that gift of God's grace.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us. We've got some special programming that'll be coming your way on Monday, Memorial Day, a best of program. When we talked about the nature of true revival, I was personally stirred and deeply blessed by the broadcast. And if you're able to listen on Monday, tune in. And then we'll be back, as always, with some revolutionary radio on Tuesday, 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. Okay, let me go through the e-questions here. Okay, Katie, I'll have to find the name on this one. Dear Dr. Brown, are you familiar with the Huffington Post article by Lee Jefferson? And it's the Bible and gay marriage. And for those who don't know it, Huffington Post, it's almost their mission to have article after article after article after article after article, one side only, over and over and over and over again, arguing that rightly understanding the Bible, we should embrace homosexuality. Rightly understanding the Bible, we should redefine marriage, and on and on. So the email says, I'm a proactive Christian who's read your book, Many a Queer Thing Happened to America, several other books, and recently an opposition Facebook friend posted this article on my page. Specifically, how would you answer point number three in the article? Biblical arguments against same-sex marriage are not proffered from texts that deal with marriage. And four, any reference to same-sex practices by a biblical writer or a Greco-Roman writer has no knowledge or understanding of the concept of same-sex orientation. I appreciate your insight for my future rebuttals. You have no idea how many emails like this I receive, how many requests like this I receive from people who are really struggling with how to answer. And I appreciate that. I appreciate people wanting to be faithful to the Word, faithful to God, and speak and write the truth. So let's start with the idea that biblical arguments against same-sex marriage are not proffered from texts that deal with marriage. In other words, when the Bible is speaking against same-sex practice, it's not in texts that are dealing with marriage. Ah, there's a simple reason for that. The reason is there was no such thing as same-sex marriage any more than and I'm not comparing homosexual acts to bestiality, but to say this, when the Bible prohibits bestiality, it's not a marriage context either, because people weren't marrying animals any more than a man was marrying a man or a woman was marrying a woman. There's nothing that would have been more foreign to the culture, the mindset, than concepts like that. But let's turn this around. Let's look at the positive statements. Every positive statement on marriage presupposes male and female and male-female only. For example, Genesis 2:24, what God ordained, not only building on the creation account of Genesis 1, that God creates us male and female, and together male and female represent his image. So now you've got these two parts of the whole come together. Genesis 2:24, man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Only a man and woman can do that. Male plus male doesn't make that one flesh. Female plus female doesn't make that one flesh. It's male plus female make that one flesh, and they are the ones that are told to be fruitful and multiply. So everything in the Bible that deals with marriage on any level presupposes and requires male-female relations for the complementarity, for the biological union, for the joining together, for the two parts of one whole, male-female, coming together. Remember, woman's taken out of man. Now the two come together again and make for one flesh. Not only that, honor your father and mother. The commands regarding household presuppose and understand one thing only, male-female marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Understand, presuppose only male-female marriage. In Ephesians 5, in 1 Peter 3, the counsel that Peter gives regarding the woman being the weaker vessel, which physically would be the case, and even by divine calling, the man needs to be the head and the protector in his home. It's presupposing male-female. So every statement, every implication, every metaphor, any teaching is one thing and one thing only, male-female marriage. So it's from beginning to end, from beginning to end. And regarding the idea, the point number four, and he referenced the same-sex practices by a biblical writer, a Greco-Roman writer, has no knowledge or understanding of the concept of same-sex orientation. Orientation was not the issue. Actions were. First, joining together male and male, female, female, according to Romans 1, is contrary to nature, contrary to the divinely intended use, not what comes naturally for that person, but the natural function of the man and the natural function of the woman as created by God. That's what Romans 1 is after, the order of creation. Look at the Septuagint, the Greek for Genesis 1, and then compare it to Romans 1. Paul's language is very specific there. He's talking about the created order, so it is the function. Doesn't matter what the orientation is. It is the function, it is the act that is wrong, that is detestable, that is a violation of the created order. All right? That's why, especially with men, but with women as well, there are so many health risks that relate to these things because it's not what God intended. Let's take this further. In the ancient world, there were long-term relationships between men that are attested in Greek literature, as, for example, N.T. Wright has pointed out. So the idea that long-term same-sex relations were unknown in the ancient in the ancient world is ridiculous. But no one thought of renaming marriage or redefining marriage based on that. And don't gay activists tell us that David and Jonathan were lovers and abominable things like that, that Ruth and Naomi were lovers, that maybe Jesus had a relationship with his disciples? Sorry for sharing things that are so abominable and gross like this and wrong. You say they're gross. Yeah, that's gross. That's gross. That's wrong. It's abominable to make those statements. It's contrary to what Scripture says and contrary to God's word, especially when things are said about Jesus. So the gay activists want to tell us that you've got all these gay figures in the Bible and at the same time tell us, well, no one understood sexual orientation. Look, what do we do with people who have a pedophile sexual orientation? We tell them it doesn't matter if you are attracted to young people, to children, it's wrong, it's sinful. So just because someone has an orientation, just because they feel they were born a certain way, just because they feel they're unable to change, does not justify the behavior. And what Scripture explicitly deals with is the behavior. Now, if you're listening to me and you're same-sex attracted and you're feeling totally condemned, I understand how you could feel like that. What I'm saying is that God calls us to holiness. And even if you say, well, does that just mean loneliness? No, he calls us first and foremost to holiness and to devotion to him, just as many single people live in devotion to him, or those who are married to a spouse who has a physical disability and they have no sexual outlet, and yet they love each other and they love the Lord. God calls us to holiness and to devotion to him and to wholeness in him. So whoever you are, don't worry about changing to heterosexual. Concentrate on coming to know Jesus and deepening your relationship with him and being holy, abstaining from things that he says are wrong. And out of that, he can produce something glorious and wonderful and beautiful in your life. All right, friends, we'll be back with much more. I also encourage you, if you want more on this subject, go to my website, AskDrBrown.org. And click on the Coalition of Conscience. And then under resources, you'll see some lectures I did there on the Bible and homosexual practice. Right? We'll take your calls, answer some more emails. Oh, and an exciting personal update. Rejoice with me. You got to rejoice with me when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I have been rejoicing since last night because I have been maligned for the cause of righteousness and the gospel. And I'm telling you, from my heart, it brought a smile to my face. And I ended up writing an article posted on Town Hall this morning. Malik Zulu Shabazz, David Duke, and me. Yes, the Southern Poverty Law Center has now listed yours truly in its latest intelligence report. They have put me on the list of 30 new activists heading up the radical right. So they've got me with leaders of the New Black Panthers, former Grand Wizards of the Ku Klux Klan, white supremacists, neo-Nazis, and then some Christian friends as well. And when I saw this, I thought, praise God, we are making a difference, getting the word out, getting the message out. 866-34-TRUTH, it's Friday on the Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. Our theme this week, it's time to take a stand. I'm going to encourage you to take a stand for righteousness in a moment. But as always, we're taking questions on Friday. So anything you want to ask me in my areas of expertise, go for it. You know what's interesting? In this attack on me, Southern Poverty Law Center, not only did they have my age wrong, 1967, I'm actually born in 55, so that's sweet. 12 extra years there, that makes me 45. 45 doesn't sound any younger to me than 57, because on the inside I feel as young and new and fresh and alive as you could. But I had some fun with that in the article, that if I was born in 67, it makes for some interesting stats, like I was bar mitzvahed, which you're at 13 in Judaism. I was bar mitzvahed at the age of 1, got out of high school at the age of 6, married at the age of 9, became a father at the age of 10. if this is accurate. But in the attack on me, look at what they actually say. The article on me says that, unlike many other voices on the religious right, Brown generally has avoided the kind of slashing rhetoric that often devolves into rank defamation. His work is heavily footnoted and avoids the blanket pronouncements that have gotten others in trouble. So what am I doing wrong then? I mean, I'm documenting things carefully. I'm careful in my speech. How am I listed as a new activist heading up the radical right? By the way, I'm thrilled to be on the list. I am genuinely honored. But here's my crime, that I actually say this. Are you ready? When it comes to denying the existence of a gay agenda, there's immense unity in the gay community. Why? Because it's the denial of that agenda that's part of the agenda. That's a necessary piece of the puzzle. In other words, that you talk to homosexual community, they mock the idea this is a gay agenda, but of course gay activists have an agenda. Part of the agenda is to say there is no agenda. It says that they're writing, don't use the word agenda. So that, how dare I say that? How about this one? This is what gets me on their list. This is a quote from me. It is not good that homosexual behavior is presented as just another alternative to heterosexual behavior, that bisexuality is celebrated, that transgenderism is normalized, that sex change surgery is presented as this thing to do, that ex-gays are ridiculed and their very existence denied. That gets me on the list of radical right leaders. I wonder if the Southern Poverty Law Center is not happy with the fact that I've written some articles about them. Like the Southern Poverty Law Center debunks itself? And isn't the Southern Poverty Law Center the real hate group? And the Southern Poverty Law Center fails the intelligence test? I wonder if that's what got me on their hit list. But as I say in the article on Town Hall, I want to publicly thank the SPLC for making my day and bringing a real smile on my face. Coupled with the fact that in March I made it onto GLAAD's Commentator Accountability Project list of 36 Christian leaders to avoid, I'm overflowing with thanksgiving and appreciation as Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets." So would you take a moment and rejoice with me? As I wrote in the article, I can hardly wait to see what's coming next.
Send it, Lord.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire broadcast. Let me give you a call to action before I take your calls, 866-34-TRUTH, with your biblical questions. I did this the first hour. I want to do it again now. The University of Arkansas, remember this is Arkansas, conservative part of America, University of Arkansas had a situation where a 38-year-old man attending classes there who's trying to raise money for sex change surgery wanted to be able to use the women's bathroom. Well, when he did, the women complained. Women's rights, it's the women's bathroom after all. Well, the university, trying to bend over backwards to help, said, all right, you can use these gender-neutral bathrooms. Here you go. Well, that was not satisfactory. He decided to sue the school. And Eric Holder, Department of Justice, according to what I read, contacted the school and said he will use the girls' room if he wants to. I mean, it's amazing the Department of Justice even got involved in this. This is outrageous. So I want to encourage you to contact the chancellor of the university because they've said, okay, fine, then he can use the girls' room if he wants to. Just outrageous on every level. We need to pray for this man's wholeness as well, to accept the way God made him and to come to terms with the body that he is in. But I want to urge you to contact the chancellor. Now, if you just go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire for today's show, we've got an article that we've got some info about this, University of Arkansas at Fort Smith, Chancellor Paul Baran. And to contact him, you can email him at paul.baran, B-E-R-A-N, paul.baran, at UAFS, as in University of Arkansas at Fort Smith, UAFS.edu. Or you can mail him directly, Paul Baran, B-E-R-A-N, so it's to Chancellor Baran, 3649 Fort Smith, Arkansas, 3649 Fort Smith, Arkansas. Zip code is 72913-72913-3649. If you missed any of that, just go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire for today's show. Respectfully write to him and urge him and encourage him to do what's right and respect the rights of the women there and not allow this cross-dressing male to use the ladies' bathroom there. Tell him there are others standing with him to do what's right and encourage him that there are Christian attorneys that will stand with him as well. 866-34-TRUTH. Mike in Graham, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I appreciate your grace and truth approach.
Thank you.
In the book of John, where Jesus makes his I am statement, I've heard this recently compared to with the statements in the Old Testament of the name of God, Yahweh, as we know it. And I was wondering, with your expertise, is that a one-to-one correlation? Are they the same?
Okay, yes and no. The I am statements that are part of sentences, I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the gate, I am the good shepherd, those kinds of statements are just sentences. So even though it's emphatic in the Greek, those are just sentences. However, when you have something like John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am, the way that is expressed in the Greek, just ego, eimi, there in the Greek, when you look at Septuagint translation of some of the key Yahweh statements, or Yahweh saying, I alone am he, that's what it's really equivalent to. Now, you have a couple of times, Mike, in the Hebrew scriptures where eheyeh can mean I am or I will be, that it seems to be perhaps hinting at a divine name. Like Psalm 50, does it say, I will not be with you, or I will not be eheyeh, I will not be I am to you? Or in the early chapters of Hosea, when God says, I will not be with you, is he saying, I will not be the I am with you? That's debated. But there are clearly statements where God says, I am he. And that I am he is a clear, definitive statement of his deity, of his divinity, of he being the I am. And John 8:58 certainly is an example of that when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. No question about it. He's making a direct identification of himself with Yahweh there.
Okay, thank you. That really bolstered my confidence in the continuity of Scripture from old to new, and so on, to get that straight. Thanks.
Great. Sure thing. Was there another question you had?
Yes. I had a family member who recently joined a Messianic congregation, and as he got familiar with their practices, he became more and more entrenched in, like, the law of Moses, and that we were not freed from anything that it demanded of us.
I take it he's
Saturday and stuff too, but I'm not caught up in that. I don't have a hang up with that, but I just wondered.
But I take it he's not Jewish on top of it, yes?
Right, he's Gentile.
Right. Okay. That's the problem. There are many fine Messianic congregations around America, around the world. I'm friends with many of the Messianic leaders. We've worked together for years. And for the most part, their goal is to say, hey, as Jews, we're living the way the apostles and the first Jewish believers did, not with the law hanging over our heads, but as a gift, as part of our heritage, part of our culture. In other words, we're free to keep the dietary laws. We're free not to. We're free to worship on Saturday, Sabbath. We're free not to. So it's not done in the sense of binding obligation, but of heritage. It's also part of outreach to the Jewish community to help us maintain Jewishness and transmit that to the generations. What happens is people normally go overboard. In other words, the church over the centuries so threw out its Jewish roots that when people begin to reclaim some of the roots and go back to foundations, the pendulum swings way to the other side, to the point that people now teach that everybody, Jew and Gentile, is obligated to keep the law of Moses, and if you don't, you're under judgment. And they'll point to verses like Matthew 5, where Jesus says he didn't come to abolish the law of the prophets, but to fulfill, and whoever breaks the least of the commandments and teaches others to do so will be least in the kingdom of heaven, etc. So they'll read those verses a little differently than we do. What I'd encourage you to do, Mike, is get my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. 60 questions Christians ask about Jewish beliefs and practices. There's a whole section about believers and the law where I deal with a lot of these issues. And sadly, there are some people who get so extreme with this that Jewishness becomes more important to them than Jesus. And some actually go the whole route of denying Yeshua and converting to Judaism. We've actually seen that happen. But there's a healthy reclaiming of things and there's an unhealthy. And it could be that the gentleman you describe is going the unhealthy way. So check that out in my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. All right?
Would the unhealthy be like a modern-day Judaizer? And I'll finish with that.
Exactly. In other words, the idea that in order to be right with God, you have to keep the law of Moses, especially for a Gentile. For this Gentile believer to be right with God, they have to keep the law of Moses. That would absolutely be a modern-day version of that, and what some people come under. And in that sense, they have to really misread Galatians as Gentile believers to miss what Paul is saying there. So reading Galatians a few times through is important. They'll have their interpretation of it, but it just doesn't work, especially for a Gentile. Thank you, Mike.
Thank you.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Oh, do I have time? Sure. Sean in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How you doing?
Doing well. Thank you, sir.
I was just driving and listening to your program, and a thought just came to me. This current generation, the young people, I guess from the 20s on down, they're used to all this technology and the internet. And one of my thoughts was that maybe they're so open to activism is because of internet porn. When I was young, I'm in my mid-40s. When I was young, the closest thing we came to porn was probably finding maybe a magazine of your dad's, of Playboy magazine in the basement. And all the images that you saw were of basically of heterosexual intercourse, maybe. So this generation sees a lot of internet porn, and they see lesbianism. They see homosexuality as a norm.
Yeah, and Sean, yeah, let me just jump in because I've got a break coming up. First, we all know that kids are bombarded with this on TV constantly, that you've got gay couples, you've got gay individuals, and they're all presented in the most wonderful light. Any Christians are in the most negative light, so they'll see that. Girl-on-girl kissing is a big thing in Hollywood. I've read some articles about that the last few years. That's a big thing. And then you couple with that, with all the pornography, absolutely, Sean, we become massively desensitized to areas of sexual purity, to gender distinction, and to what's right and wrong. So it's really important that we look at this holistically in terms of the overall sexualizing of our culture and the sexualizing of our children. And we work with them diligently to establish sexual purity norms. Thank you, sir.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. Hey, I want to invite you to stand with me. I want to appeal to you, as we're on the front lines. Yeah, we take some hits on the front lines, but it energizes me. I'm called to it. We can be a voice for you. We can articulate the things that burden you. When you're frustrated, you know we'll get the message out and then help equip you to get the message out and do it in a way that glorifies Jesus. So I want to invite every one of you that has the ability, with a little or a lot, if you do whatever your heart prompts you to do before the Lord, if everyone acts on that, we'll do just fine. I'm asking you to stand with us as we take a stand for righteousness, as we're on the front lines, as we're getting marked on the hit lists of those that oppose righteousness. I want to appeal to you to stand with me. Call this number right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. When you call, your gift of any size whatsoever, don't be shy if you're limited financially. Really, we want to get these resources to you, and others give more so it balances out. Those that have more, they give, and it helps us with those who have less. I want to send you two resources, so I really want to get these to you, all right? Your gift of any size, we'll send them out. The audio CD, The Spineless Gospel of Tolerance and Acceptance, and the mini book, Jesus Manifesto, A Call to Revolution, resources that will really impact you, change you, equip you, strengthen you, light a fire in you. We'll send them out postage paid for your gift of any size. But stand with us today, and I want to remind you again that right through the end of this month, we have a donor standing with us multiplying your gifts by 50%. So every $10 becomes $15, every $1,000 becomes $1,500 as the money comes in, and we are putting it all 100% right towards this radio outreach and this ministry of standing for righteousness. And again, if you missed it, go to townhall.com. Read the article I wrote with a big smile on my face last night. Malik Zulu Shabazz, he is the leader of the New Black Panthers. David Duke, who is a former Grand Wizard of Knights of the Ku Klux Klan. And me. How did I get on a list with these other gentlemen? You'll be fascinated to read that story. Those of you who go to onenewsnow.com for your news and Christian commentary, you can read my article there on Is Gay the New Black? Katie, I just need you to shoot a note to Sebastian. He wrote to us May 12th. He and his family are on a church planting team in Western Turkey. He said, I got my hands on a copy of Let No One Deceive You at a bookstore in Istanbul a few weeks ago. I was deeply, deeply blessed by what you shared. Wanted to thank you for your ministry. We recently made a shift from cessationism to embracing the reality of the Spirit's power. And after reading Let No One Deceive You, concluded that I needed to read all your books, which I'm very excited about. Shoot him a note and tell him if he'd like that we'll give him free access to my online classes. We'll give him a code so that he can watch these classes, Revival, Holiness, Jewish Roots, and others that we add there for free. We just want to be a blessing to him. Jeb, I've been having a hard time understanding the Trinity. I always thought of it as God the Father is God in heaven, God the Son is Jesus, God on earth, and the Holy Spirit is God in your heart. But this is incorrect, right? As Trinity is one divine being but three separate persons, so God the Son is a different person than God the Father. But if the three are all God, then how do they differ? And if they do not differ, then what makes them truly different? Lastly, in Hebrews, I think it says the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus. That's actually Colossians 2. Verse 9, does that mean Jesus is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? So when I pray to Jesus or think of what it would be to talk to him in human form on earth while he was still alive, would it be talking with God, the Son only, or Father, Son, Spirit? Jeb, be assured that you're not the first one to ask these questions and struggle with these issues, and that to try to wrap our minds fully around God's greatness and God's complexity is beyond our understanding. But if you can think of it in terms of how God works among us and how God reveals himself to us, and then look at each aspect of God's person independently, that might help you. One God, but when I deal with the Father, address him as Father, that's how he has made himself known as the Heavenly Father. I come to him as Father. Jesus encourages me to go to the Father and pray to the Father. So I relate to him as Father, and I pour out my heart to him as Father. Then I can turn to God in a different way and look to Jesus and look at him as the one who overcame on my behalf and look at the one who understands our weakness and stood with us and yet did not sin, and as our elder brother, and then lean on the ever-present Holy Spirit who's working. So in other words, yes, God is God, but God is revealed in distinct ways, and we understand him to be Father, Son, and Spirit. Sometimes the physical analogy of the sun is useful. It's one sun, yes? But when you look at it, you can't actually see it. It's too bright and brilliant to actually be seen. What we see is the radiance that shines forth, and then what we're touched by is the rays of the sun, which are invisible. The rays of the sun, like the work of the Holy Spirit among us, the radiance, the shining forth, that is the S-O-N, the Son of God, Jesus, who reveals the Father. So we see the Father through him, and then the Father is the ultimate cause behind all causes, the creator of all things, and the one who is unseen to human eye. So one God, but simply look at it because of the weakness of our own human understanding, if you're struggling here, that as you're turning to the Father, embrace him as Father. As you're turning to the Son, embrace him as Son. As you're leaning on the Spirit, embrace him as Spirit. Without splitting God up into pieces, but just recognizing different aspects of who he is. And be at peace and be more relational than trying to approach this in a simply intellectual capacity. I hope that helps. I tried to keep the thoughts simple because I think we need simplicity here more than more complexity in terms of God's complex unity. All right, friends. Write to the chancellor at the University of Arkansas. We put the information up on the website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. Write respectfully. There's also a number to call, but if you call, again, be as Christian as you know how to be in your communication and encourage the chancellor to do what's right to protect women's rights and not to bow down to pressure from the Department of Justice to allow a 38-year-old male to use a female bathroom instead of using gender-neutral bathrooms that are there on campus for difficult situations just like this. And every one of you, if you don't yet have the message, Spineless Gospel of Tolerance and Acceptance, the audio CD, and the mini book, Jesus Manifesto, call right now. Your gift of any size will send these out. Again, those who have little, don't worry about it. It's our joy to get these out to you. And those who have a lot and can share more, make up for those that don't have much. It always works out just fine. And the monies that come in, we use straight for this radio ministry, this outreach as we stand for righteousness. So call to stand with us. My personal appeal is I take a stand for you to stand with me. And together, we continue to make a wonderful difference in Jesus' name. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978, your gift of any size. We'll send you these two resources, and you'll be helping us reach a whole lot of people for the glory of God. My bottom line today, the kingdom of God is advancing. There is no fear, there is no worry, there is no doubt at the throne of God. Get your heart and mind wrapped around divine realities, and go advance the kingdom in the name of Jesus.